Would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, which is where we're going to go. Very, very familiar passage. By the way, it's Children's Church this morning, and if you are anywhere from, 6th grade all the way down to kindergarten, head on out right now, out through the back, and you will go right into Children's Church. That would be great. I want to read for you out of Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, this is going to be a series of teachings out of this whole idea of the gospel. And it's really not an idea, it's actually the fact of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a time to revisit the gospel, remember some things about the gospel. And what we're going to take a look at is that phrase, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people." And, you know, the question, and it was interesting, I was driving back from Chicago, and it was an interesting drive because I don't know if you remember, the weather was kind of rough, and the wind was blowing at about 30 to 35 miles an hour with gusts up around 40, and when you drive a U-Haul, it's kind of like driving a giant sail, it was wild kind of driving that thing, but I began thinking, you know, Lord, I got to teach Sunday, it would be good if I had something, and so I immediately just started thinking about Peter and where we were in Peter. I mean, we're at Calvary Chapel, so that's really not a problem, just to continue walking through Peter and teaching it verse by verse, and yet the more that I drove, and it's about a 10-hour drive, and so I had plenty of time to think. The more that I drove, the more I could not get that phrase, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people." And so you don't have to hit me over the head with a hammer more than 5 or 6 times for me to get a clue. And so after about, probably an hour and a half of me trying to go to 1 Peter, and instead Luke chapter 2 coming into my head, I thought, well, maybe I should look at Luke chapter 2. Maybe God's wanting to say something through that. And I began thinking about just the Christmas season as we as Americans celebrate it. And honestly, what I hear, unfortunately, more than not, is people saying, "Oh, it's Christmas again. I hope I survive this year." When you basically try to get together with somebody, it's like, "I can't do anything. My Christmas is already pre-scheduled all the way through Christmas morning, and it's like I've got things to do nonstop until that day hits." And then there comes that phrase again, "I just hope I survive Christmas this year." And so the thought came to my mind, it's interesting how we've gone from good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people, to kind of where we are right now. And what we've kind of done with Christmas. But what I want to do, rather than kind of beat everybody about Christmas, is really go back to that first, the first time that this was ever kind of celebrated, and take a look at it, and then take a look at why God came up. I don't know if you realize this, but Christmas was actually His idea. You know, the whole thing. I don't think what we do now is his idea, but Christmas, the very first one, and the whole deal with why that ever happened was his idea. And so I kind of began asking the question, why Christmas? Why would God do this? What was God up to when he did this? And then from there, the Lord just kind of took me to just walk through this passage and begin to look at what's going on in this passage and then compare it to kind of what suddenly starts to take place. And I'll take you down to verse 9, and you have this interesting 1 through 8 discussion of stuff that honestly we could fall asleep to when you think about it, unless we had like heard it so many times read by Linus during the Charlie Brown Christmas special. But basically what you have is the idea at verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says they were terribly frightened. They were absolutely terrified. God breaking in on their world blew their minds in that moment. And so what I want to talk about and deal with is, as the first part of the series dealing with the gospel and why Christmas and good news of a great joy, is just this whole idea of God active in our mundane world, okay? I think you would agree with me, and I don't know, some folks wouldn't, but that's okay. You can not agree with me. It's actually normal for folks not to agree with me at times. So, but honestly, we fall into routines in life. We walk through our routine day by day by day. Pretty much everybody, if I asked you, you could tell me about the time you wake up, what you would normally do after you wake up, and you'd walk through this routine, and you just kind of do it day after day after day after day. And what happens is after a while, life becomes kind of mundane. We just kind of walk through the same things day after day after day after day. And it's funny because when most people read this passage, they don't catch how mundane this passage is. Because we read it with the Sunday school mentality that Jesus is about to burst in on the scene. And of course, it should be exciting all the way through. But the fact of the matter is, no, it's incredibly mundane what was going on. And what I want to do is walk you through the mundaneness and then show you what happens when God invades our mundane world. Let's take a look at the passage. The first thing we see is this: government doing what government does. Okay? It's point number one. Government doing what government does. It says, now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, unless you had studied history, you probably wouldn't even know who Caesar Augustus is, and you sure wouldn't know who Quirinius was. And basically, who these two guys are is of little value to us, except to know this: government was doing what government does. Now, what does government do? Well, government issues decrees that affect the ordinary lives of people. It has been happening ever since the first government came into existence, and I will promise you this, by the authority of what government does, they will continue doing it until Jesus comes again. There are going to be some elected official that is going to make some form of a decree. They're going to make some kind of law, and that decree or that law is going to affect our everyday lives. I don't care if they're Democrat, I don't care if they're Republican, I don't care if they're communist, I don't care if they're, believes in a representative republic. They are going to make decrees, they're going to make laws, they're going to tell us stuff that we're going to have to do. And by the way, the reason they were counting heads, because that's what a census is, okay, is because they count heads to know how many heads they're going to tax. And it's just the fact. The fact of the matter is that governments have been counting heads from whenever we can remember, and they'll continue counting heads, and they're going to do it for the purpose of knowing just how many people they're going to tax, knowing how much money they're going to give out, knowing what's going to happen and who's going to get what and how they're going to slice up the pie and give out whatever it is that government thinks it's going to give out that we think we have in order to live. Government has always done this. They will continue to do this till the end of time. Therefore, there will always be an element of the mundane that will involve some sort of government activity in our lives. The problem is when we get so caught up in the government's most recent power and money grab that we are completely distracted from what God is doing in our world. And we begin to think our world is governed and what we do in life is governed by what the government has done in its most recent decree, its most recent taxation, its most recent thing. And by the way, if you don't know about it, you have until what it is. What is it? The first of the year? We don't even know what it is anymore. But you have the first of the year that you're supposed to sign up for the Affordable Care Act. And once again, government's made a decree. We're all scrambling about to try to react to what government has made in its decree. It involves taxation. It involves some aspect of control or what government thinks they can do to control our lives. And by the way, the same kind of stuff went on, maybe not in the same way, maybe not as egregious as some of us think, but the same thing happened when Republicans were in power. Decrees were made, our lives were affected, taxes were involved, and we wound up having to do something or other in response to government that we did. So, know this, guys. Even in the days when Jesus was coming, there was a decree, a census was supposed to be taken of all the inhabited earth. I love that. That's pretty arrogant. And so we know this, governments are arrogant too, you know. It was not the entire inhabited earth, it was just what Rome ruled. But Rome decided, no, this is the entire inhabited earth, you know. Everyone, you know, sign up. And it's ridiculous. But that's how governments have always acted. And by the way, it's how governments always will act. So just get used to it. I hate to tell you this, there's probably never going to be a time where government is not going to have some kind of involvement where part of our mundane lives are going to be that we respond and we react to government. God, by the way, and here's what we need to remember. Even though government activity affects our lives, government activity is never outside the plan, the purpose, and the sovereignty of God. See, before this is all over, we're going to find out that God allowed this because he said the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And this was how he had to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth over to Bethlehem. So realize this, even in the, and can we just say it, okay? And I don't care who's in power. There's always a level of frustration with government, is there not? And there's always going to be a level of frustration with government. So know this, part of just the mundane role of life is that there are going to be leaders telling us to do things. But realize this, God has always used leaders to do his will. And he has allowed them even to bring difficulties into our lives, and hear me, so that we seek his face. Those things aren't allowed. You know, let me say this, it's not like, well, that's the devil. No, God is sovereign even over the rulers that rule this earth. And realize that God is working all these things together that we might seek his face and be in agreement with his plan and what he's doing on this earth. Second thing, people doing what people have to do. Verse 3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and who was with child. Now here's the second thing about the mundaneness of life. People respond to government. That's what Joseph was doing. And Joseph probably felt like this was not great timing. He left Nazareth and he headed to Bethlehem to register. Saints, people are going to do what people have to do, even in our day. Where things are pretty wild right now as to healthcare, the economy, rearing children, education, crime, you name it. We have to do what we have to do in order to respond, in order to live our lives, in order to raise and rear our children, in order to love God in the midst of the world in which we live. We just have to do what we have to do. But the sad thing is sometimes that so dominates our lives that we can miss what God's trying to do. Listen to this passage from Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Says, others were the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, quote, as represented on TV by all the commercials that you have seen just recently, enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You see, God's always sowing the word into our lives. If you're getting into the word, God's sowing that word into your life. And it's fascinating that God says what chokes the word of God and makes it unfruitful is this: the deceitfulness of riches, the world and what the world is putting out there, and a desire for other things. And by the way, does that not exist universally in any generation that has ever existed? And so part of the mundaneness of life is we have to do what we have to do. It's very easy to let doing what we have to do so dominate our thinking that the Word of God desires what God is desiring to do as He sows His Word into our lives. It gets choked out and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I'm going to deal with that later. Just kind of remember that and kind of file that away in your head. So we see so far government was doing what government does. We see people were doing what people have to do. And then we see the third thing, starting in verse 6. Problems arise like problems do. First of all, we could actually go even earlier where it says that Joseph had to go up from Galilee, Nazareth, verse 4, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He was in the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him. That's fascinating. She was engaged to him. In other words, they had not yet consummated the marriage because Jesus was going to be a virgin birth. She was engaged to him and was with child. Now, here's where we get into problems arise like problems do. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, let me tell you, the first problem Joseph had was telling Mary that while in her third trimester, he was going to take her on an 80-mile trip to Bethlehem. Now, the guys are just kind of like, I don't understand. What is that? Oh, yeah, you talk to a lady that's in her third trimester and tell her, I'm going to put you on a donkey, and then we're going to head up. And Sherry and I have been on those roads. Those are not good roads, okay? Those are rough roads between those two areas. And by the way, it's like this in between those two areas. When you go into Nazareth and you go up into Bethlehem, it's not four-lane highway, you know, I-55 just kind of blowing into town. It's up, down, around mountains. It's 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And by the way, that's if you go through Samaritan territory. Now, if because they were Jews, they decided they didn't want to be defiled by the Samaritan territory, you can make it probably closer to about 100 miles that they had to go. Now, the average, and I don't know where they get this. I guess they send people out on donkeys nowadays to figure out the average miles that they can do in a day on a donkey with a pregnant lady. I really would not want to be a part of that test. Except to be the guy shooting it from a far distance going, that guy's going to get killed before this is over with, you know. They say it's between 5 and 8 days travel. If it was 100, you could probably bump it more like 7 to 10 days. Now, understand, this is traveling all day long. Usually, and in this particular situation, they probably would be traveling in caravans, and thus there would be groups of them together to guard them from being robbed on the road. So you're talking about taking a pregnant lady who's in her third trimester, and by the way, it says when they got there, her time to be delivered came, okay? She was going to have that baby. So that means she's not at the beginning of her third trimester. She's at the end of her third trimester. You know, that place where she says her feet are fat, her face is fat, everything's fat, she's hot all the time. She is not a happy camper. Scripture really makes a great statement when it says time to be delivered comes, okay? It's delivering her. It's delivering everybody involved because it's tough. It's tough on ladies to have babies. By the way, ladies, universally, thank you. We so appreciate, us men really appreciate the fact that you do that. And we're right there. We're supportive. You can Jewish mama guilt us all you want because we are not taking that role on, okay? We're not going to do it. But here he is, and problems are arising like problems do. Now here's another problem. They get there. There's no room in the inn. Motel 6 did not leave the light on, okay? They have no place to stay. So they wind up staying in a stable, and before it's over with, we find out they have to use a manger, which we romanticize. It's a feeding trough to put their baby in. You see, it's not just problems brought on by government arise, just problems living in a fallen world that happens in our lives. It's part of mundane living. difficulties are going to happen to us. Things we did not plan for happen to us. I'm sure Joseph was not planning a trip to Bethlehem before all this took place. I'm sure they weren't planning to have to stay in a stable. I'm sure they were not planning to have to set that precious little lady up on a donkey and have her, and granted, it's a little better than having to walk herself, but, you know, how many of us have ridden on a horse or a donkey? It's not exactly a pleasant experience. All these things happen. And by the way, we have to deal with these things. We have to deal with the actual problem. But I don't know about you, because I've just been through a recent situation with my mom and a bunch of family together as we're doing that. But we have to deal with our attitudes. And sometimes that's way harder than actually just the situation itself, is the attitudes and the how we deal with things as we work through our own issues, we work through other people and their issues, and we all work together as our issues come together and they just celebrate with each other. So problems were arising like problems do. Now, the next thing is this. Life happens like life does. While they were there, verse 6, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Listen, have you ever noticed that life happens whether we like the timing of life or not? This past fall, when everything started with my mom, fall is like the big startup season for a church. It's where you kind of kick things in gear and try to get it going. And saints, all fall, I've never been able to get traction. I just kind of felt like every time I tried to get a little bit of traction, my feet slipped. When I was there, and by the way, the fall started off really cool because Emily was born. And that's really cool because a grandbaby's like awesome. So we go see the grandbaby. We come back from seeing the grandbaby. It's like life is cool. We have a grandbaby. We now have a reason to go to Dallas at any moment we want to. And you know, we get to hold her. We get to see her smile. And then when she starts screaming, we can hand her back. I mean, it's awesome. But the amazing thing is, right after that was when my mom had her stroke. And then from that point on, I was in Chicago, but I felt like I kind of needed to be here. Then I'd come here, and I kind of felt like I needed to be in Chicago. Then I went back up to Chicago, kind of felt like I needed to be here. And then Chicago happened. I don't know if many of you may have not known this, but there was a strike in the county where my mom died, and we couldn't get a permit to do her burial. We couldn't get death certificates. We couldn't get anything. And they were striking down in front of, you know, City Hall, going back and forth with their signs. I was going to join them with a sign that says government unfair to people that have needs, you know, and just, you know, march with them, except they're, boy, they're mean up there. You don't mess with union people, okay? But life never happens. You know, it's kind of like this. It's the joke that's among pastors. I just wish people would schedule their deaths and emergencies. You know, it's just, it would make it so much better. Please schedule your illness ahead of time, you know, so that I can know where it fits. You can't do that. That doesn't exist. Life's just going to happen when it happens. There are some things you might be able to predict and react to and get ready for because you kind of see them coming and they're scheduled. But let me tell you, the things in life that are the toughest things to deal with, they are not going to be scheduled. And so we have the process of this interruption to Joseph and Mary's life. They're taking a week-long journey to Bethlehem in Mary's last week of pregnancy. Mary goes into labor as soon as they get there, after they find out they can't get a hotel and they have to stay in the barn. Saints, life happening as it does never takes the time to counsel with us as whether we're ready for it to happen or not. It just happens. Think about the phrase, you've just got to roll with the punches. Y'all ever heard that phrase? Do you ever think what that phrase actually means? Kind of sounds good. Well, I'm just trying to roll with the punches. Listen, you're getting punched. That's what it means. It means you're in a boxing match and somebody has just hit you somewhere hard. Now, rolling with the punches, I actually looked it up. It means to roll to one side or the other with the punch that's being thrown so you don't absorb the full force of it. So when you roll with the punches, they're not as hard to handle. In other words, if you go through difficult times, if you're just going to be a really big jerk, it's going to make it a lot harder. If you're just going to throw a gigantic fit, it's going to make your difficult time harder. There are ways that you can roll with the punches, but let me say this. Even in that, you're still getting punched, which is not exactly pleasant. I don't go out into the city streets and go, hey, listen, it's been a long time. Would you please punch me? It's been a long time since I've been punched. I just really need you to just go ahead and, you know, just throw one, you know, and I'll roll with it, and it'll be better. No. Okay, life was happening to Joseph and Mary, and remember, this was God's doing. This was God's plan. Mary was pregnant because she was carrying God's son. And yet, and oh, how we need to hear this, she was not immune from having life happen at the most inconvenient time. Imagine, you're at the close of your pregnancy. You've been forced to travel 5 to 7 days. You're sleeping in a barn, and then, yes, you go into labor with nothing to hold your baby but a feeding trough. How's your attitude doing? How are your circumstances happening? How are you dealing with that? We romanticize the coming of Christ so much. It was hard. It was difficult. Listen, I don't care. You may think, oh, there was angels under Mary's saddle. No, there wasn't. There was a donkey under the saddle. And a really hard road with lots of rocks, because that's what Israel is. And Mary was dealing with all of that. And life was happening at a very inconvenient time. Listen, saints, life happened even to God's precious ones. But they rolled with the punches. Anybody remember what they called Mary when they told her she was pregnant? When the angel told her she was pregnant? Hail, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Would that kind of make you feel good spiritually? You know, right? You got one of God's angels. You know, the announcing angel comes down and he says, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Do you think maybe when Mary starts to go into labor and Joseph says, Mary, and she can't quite hear it because also she hears in the background, and it's not a Chick-fil-A commercial on the TV. You think maybe at that moment Mary wondered, where did the whole hail favored one, the Lord is with you, go? But saints, know this. We can be God's highly favored. It does not make you immune from the problems that come with living in this world. Just because God calls you his highly favored one, which, by the way, you know what? That's exactly what he calls you in salvation. You are blessed. You are favored. But please don't make that sound like, therefore, every day has to be Friday. And yeah, I think that's some pretty bad theology. That every day is Friday stuff. That God's going to do everything awesome and wonderful, and you're never going to have to go through problems. You know what? You are going to have to go through problems. Mary had to go through problems. Joseph had to go through problems. Jesus had to go through problems. There is no one that ever bore that title, highly favored, who didn't have to go through problems. And so what we see is in the normal run of the mundane, life happens like life does. Now, we turn to a different section, okay? It kind of, if you can imagine a TV thing, it kind of blacks out to that screen, and then we come up to a new screen that's lit dimly. But we find out the next thing, and that is people were working like people do. Look at verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. These guys were just your average, normal, everyday shepherds working their job. And I can guarantee you they did not go out into that field that night expecting to experience something beyond the mundane. Part of the mundane is working hard at your job. And for these guys, just like everybody else, there was probably a routine that they went through while keeping these sheep. Sure, there was the occasional wolf, bear, lion incident that was kind of exciting, kind of dangerous, but honestly, most often it was probably pretty boring watching sheep sleep. Not exactly one of those things. I mean, we want to see sheep jump over us, so we go to sleep. These guys were watching sheep that were sleeping. And so you have life going on. You have the mundane of the job. And here these guys are going through the job. Get the sheep together. Are there any missing? One, two, three. No, there's none missing. Okay, set them up in such a way that they're protected and they're safe. Okay, let's lay down. Okay, let's get ready for the night. And we, you know, you keep the first watch, I'll keep the second watch. You realize, you know, if there's like a lion or a wolf or something, please let us know and we'll get up, we'll help you. Great. They go to sleep. Most likely there's not going to be a lion or a wolf. And they just kind of go through the joys of staying up all night long, watching sheep and looking out into the darkness of night. Just job. Doing your job. Now here's what's wild. From this point, what we are watching is a mundane world. Government's doing what government does. People are responding as people have to respond. Okay? You got the situation where, and I'm trying to remember all these, you got third problems arising like problems do, life happening like life does, people working jobs like people do. So all the things that are normally happening in your basic mundane life are taking place. But then, see, this is where it gets cool. Because you're if you really were reading this and you weren't used to the text, and like I said, you didn't see Linus read it every year with the you know the searchlight on him in the middle of the Charlie Brown Christmas. You hadn't heard it all your life. You haven't been exposed to it every Christmas and thought, oh, here comes the good part. Come on, the angel. These guys weren't expecting the angel. They were expecting a boring night. Many of these people had experienced a boring, really trying day. They were all bedded up in inns and in houses all over Bethlehem. And believe me, they were probably tired from a long trip. You had Mary and Joseph dealing with the fact that they were exhausted from her giving birth to her first child. And here they are making do in definitely less than a sterile environment, trying to take care of baby Jesus. But it's not this glorious picture we get. By the way, none of them had little, you know, little gold discs over their head either. They're just normal, everyday people. They just went through a normal, pretty much everyday birth, except for the fact that, you know, Mary, it's God. But for the most part, it's pretty mundane. And then all of a sudden, man, verse 9 hits. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, in the midst of the mundane, of that interesting week, and more specifically that night, these folks were made aware that God is active. He was, is, and will continue to be doing something in our world, whether we have been captured by the mundane or whether we remind ourselves of a God who is active. To them, it was suddenly. I mean, suddenly this angel stood before them. The glory of God shone all around them, and they were terrified. But you need to understand that this suddenly had been building up to this moment for thousands of years for Almighty God. We can be frightened at an active God in our world, especially when the suddenness of God's activity breaks into what seems to be the deafening sound of the mundane all around us. The number of times this happens in Scripture would blow your mind, and yet the mundane seems to creep in, and we become unaware that God is active, remains active, and will continue to be active until God, in His mercy and His grace, allows us to check in to what He's doing. Things get exciting. And yes, even pretty scary at times when God breaks in and reveals that He has been working and is inviting us to join with Him in what He's doing presently. Consider the following. Abraham, several times in life, interrupted by the appearing of the activity of God, calling him out, predicting a child, and then calling him to sacrifice that child on a mountain that God would name, and then interrupting the very sacrifice of that child and pronouncing a blessing that would go for generation to generation to generation. Imagine Job suffering horrifically from what seems to be the most horrible string of providence ever, being comforted by three goobers until they are interrupted by God and given a view of things that makes everything remarkably different. Imagine Moses on the backside of the desert, thinking that he had been placed on the shelf and was useless to God and useless to God's suffering people because he murdered a man, taking things into his own hands, thinking, I'll do this and they'll rise up and they'll follow me. And then suddenly he is interrupted by the activity of God as he sees a bush burning and yet it's not consumed. Hearing from Almighty God that God has heard the cries of his people and that, yes, indeed, he's going to raise up Moses to actually take that place and to do that work of bringing his people out of Egypt. Imagine David taking care of sheep, watching all of his brothers go into a meal with the prophet of God, and yet he himself is not even invited. And he's sitting out there taking care of the sheep, not having really much of anything to do, thinking, wow, I'm getting left out again because I'm the youngest. And then suddenly, even as he is sitting there taking care of the sheep, thinking he's left out again, being invited in, and then shockingly having the prophet of God pour a flask of oil over his head and telling him that he is the next king of Israel. Imagine what it would be like to be any of these people. Imagine Isaiah mourning the death of their leader, and yet in the midst of it, he also sees the Lord high and lifted up, and God tells him, I want you to go and tell my people this message and be my messenger. Time won't permit the number of interruptions and sudden awarenesses of the activity of God for the prophets, for the kings, for the apostles, and others throughout all of history. Suffice it to be said that God seems to interrupt the mundaneness of our lives with his glorious activity in the world. And there are two things that we read in this passage. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people." You see, there are two things here, and we will examine these things over the following weeks leading up to Christmas. First, it is good news that we are about to hear when we find out that God is breaking in to the mundaneness of our lives. You know that word, good news, that term is the term for the gospel. And if that gives you any hint of where we're going, take it. Second, it will be the kind of news that will move you from your mundaneness to a great joy. And you know, happiness can come and go. You want to understand the briefness and how fleeting happiness can be, just watch Christmas morning. And watch the children on Christmas morning. They're all excited about their gifts. They're really excited when they open them up. By later that evening and the next day, they're playing with boxes. Pretty soon, they're going to hear the after Christmas sales, and they could care less what you got them. They want that thing that's now on the TV. And if you buy the iPhone 5S, they'll bring out the 6 in a couple of months, and you will suddenly feel like less of a person because you don't have the 6. And if you buy the 6, they'll bring the 6S out. And now the 6C, where you can have your iPhone in different colors. Who cares? And yet that's what all the mundaneness is going to bring you. Just the ongoing carrot just left right out in front of your face. And you're chasing the carrot. And you're chasing the carrot. You know what you do when you do that? Maybe you get a carrot. That's about it. Listen, saints. There's something so about Christmas. And right in the midst of a passage where everything is so mundane, it's life as we know it. Bam! Suddenly. Not suddenly for us. It's not suddenly for God. God's active, saints. It's not that God takes a break. And he goes, boy, I am sure glad that's over. Looks over at Michael. When's on my schedule that I save somebody next week? Okay, Tuesday. Great. I'm playing golf Monday. That's not Almighty God. Almighty God is active in a world with 7 billion people, and he's weaving these glorious things together, these stories, and the way that his grace and his mercy and the gospel is being put in places and coming through lives and touching lives, and people are seeing character and they're seeing God at work in you, even though you think your life is mundane, and yet in the midst of it, God will break through from time to time, and you will think to yourself, what a glorious good news God has brought. And what a great joy has filled my soul that won't go away. It's not like they're going to bring out salvation 6S. It's going to be that glorious salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So let me just come down to the application. I know it's a crazy statement, but I hope you understand where I'm going. Christmas as the enemy of Christmas. Now please understand that first Christmas is what we've done with it. And you see, sometimes Christmas becomes the enemy of Christmas. What we do with it becomes the enemy of what God meant it to be all along. Good news of a great joy. And yet, when we saw the first decorations, I don't know, you know, and I've kind of gotten to where I really don't do this much anymore because it's kind of like, they'll bring it out earlier next year. And it's always like they're going to bring something out earlier and bring something out earlier and bring something out earlier. And this year it was this. Walmart started at 6 on Thanksgiving. And somebody was visiting our family and showed us a picture of Walmart at 6. And it was crazy. It was insane. Cardboard flying all over the place. People all just crammed. They said, you know, the guy that we went and got something from the next day, because I just don't want to go out there during that time, he just said, man, it was crazy. There were lines that went from 6 until 8 or 9 o'clock at night that they were waiting to get that great deal, that unbelievable deal that was going to make their lives this Christmas. People with shopping carts crammed full of stuff, honestly thinking that stuff was going to fill the emptiness inside of their soul, and it won't. You see, Christmas can really become the enemy of Christmas. And so, what I want to encourage you to do is this. Yeah, they're going to start earlier, and next year I promise you they'll start earlier. They'll find a way to kick it off earlier, and before long, Thanksgiving's really going to be an afterthought, and they'll start the week before Thanksgiving. You know, it'll be Black Monday. You know, and then it'll be Black Saturday before the Black Monday, you know. And now what's funny is they had Black Friday, and then a lot of them kept the sales going into Saturday, and then you have Cyber Monday. And so it just keeps going. Get off the treadmill. We can walk through the season not filled with the good news or with great joy, because we are so overwhelmed with our schedule, because we have to do everything, and we have to go everywhere, and that starts coming in on us, and suddenly the mundaneness of another Christmas lived out breaks in, and instead of God breaking in and telling you of good news, of a great joy, we just wind up getting sucked into the mundane. And we just think that's what there is to live for. I'm telling you, saints, we're going to look at the gospel during Christmas, this Christmas season. And I hope it absolutely floods your heart with good news of a great joy. And here's the cool thing. It's yours. What did he say? Behold, I tell you good news of a great joy that shall be for, say the next word, all the people. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it cool that God doesn't like say, just a few over here? No. There's good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. It's possible. And here's the cool thing. I'm not asking you to abandon the Christmas holidays. Understand, don't get that. That's not what I'm saying. But I would like to say this. You're going to have the mundaneness of Christmas going on all around you. Just know it. It's going to happen. Let God break in. Just like he broke in that first Christmas where things seemed so mundane. And let him fill you with this thought. Imagine this. Imagine the day after Thanksgiving, you're thinking about that Christmas season, and suddenly your heart begins to flood and overflow as you think of this good news, the gospel that will bring you great joy. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, thank you for your word. You know, God, I thank you that evidently this Christmas season you decided to break into a U-Haul. Lord, somewhere between Springfield and Effingham. And God, I thank you for how you just kind of broke in and you just would not let this verse go away from me. And Lord, please give me mercy. Please give us mercy as a fellowship and as saints. And as people who are walking around watching other people who could probably, no, not probably, they definitely could use good news of a great joy. Something that's going to last past Christmas morning. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable me to continue to wait before you each and every week. And God, come every Sunday with good news of great joy. That will be for not just these people, but all the people. And God, give us ears to hear what you have to say. Eyes to see what you're doing. Even as we walk back into our mundane worlds this next week. Oh, may we have eyes to see your activity. May we have ears to hear what you're saying to your church, what you're saying to us as men who lead our families, what you're saying to us as saints that are living in this world and seeking to live in a way that would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, break in and fill us with great joy. God, I thank you for doing it. That very first Christmas, Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus for your glory and your honor and your praise. Do it this one too. We ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.